Well, it's a powerful story of how God changes lives and uses the church. We are the church. You know, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, using the story of the manna and how the manna was picked up and provided daily, that those who had a lot could share with those who had little, because it might change and those who had little might find themselves in a place of abundance to share with someone else who might have a little. That's the way the body of Christ works. And I just want to thank you for your generosity, because we are able to serve and help people, and God's heart is for people. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you have a word for us today. We want to hear it. Speak to us from the scriptures. May the word of God resonate in our hearts. And I pray for anyone who is here today, that today is the day of salvation for them. You're calling them because you love them and you sent Jesus for them. May they receive your son, the Lord Jesus, and find hope and life and forgiveness and restoration. And may all of us be open to the word that you have for us as you call us into a relationship with you and one another in the church. May your word powerfully speak and transform our lives. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in this study in the book of Ephesians talking about living God's best life. And for the last several weeks, we've been in a context in Ephesians where it's talking about the new community of faith, the church. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Apostle Paul laid out for us how awesome the body of Christ is. It's the place where God has provided his grace to bring people to salvation and to restore a new community. I mean, all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, there was the promise of salvation, not only to God's people Israel, but to the Gentiles, that there would be a light to the Gentiles. But what was not revealed was that God, in bringing salvation, he would unite Jew and Gentile, black and white, old and poor, old and young, rich and poor, connect everybody into this one new community, the church, and that we would be fellow heirs of God's grace, co-sharers in God's spirit, co-recipients of a new calling. And that's what's revealed in the book of Ephesians. And then the Apostle Paul says this concept is so awesome and so powerful that we as followers of Jesus have a holy calling to do everything we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what we looked at last week. And if you didn't get a chance to see that message or hear it, you need to go online and watch that message, because it'll give you the context for what I'm going to share today as we move forward in the book of Ephesians. Because what the Apostle Paul says is this unity, this awesome unity that is so important to God, is expressed and maintained and grows through our diversity. Unity is expressed and grows and maintains through our diversity. So what God has done is he's established this new community of the church, and everybody here, we have an interdependent relationship with one another and with God, and we contribute to that relationship through our individual expression of our spiritual gifts, gifts that have been given to us as a result of God's grace working in our lives. And when we do, the whole body of Christ is built up. This is the way Paul describes it. This is the New Living Translation of the passage that we're going to unpack, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity and grace of Christ. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, grow in every way more and more like Christ. He's the head of his body, the church, and he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This passage is, it's grammatically one long run-on sentence. The Apostle Paul does that a lot, especially when he is so excited about the things that he's saying. He did it over in Ephesians chapter 1 when he talked about our blessings in Christ. He's doing it here when he's talking about our call to use our gifts to build up the whole body of Christ. It's like Paul is saying there's a direction in terms of what God is doing. Jesus has a plan and vision for his church, and we play a part in that plan and vision. And we need to be able to fully grasp the direction of this passage. I'm calling it, you know, how to build up the church, which I have to admit isn't necessarily a title that I'd get real excited about hearing that sermon. Like, you know, why do I care whether the church is built up or not? I mean, I care, but I want to be built up. If you gave a sermon like how to build yourself up, no, I'd listen to that. Well, you gotta understand chapters 2 and 3 to see why it's so important for you and for me and for us to want to step into building up the church. Maybe I could try an illustration. Let's say Dabo Swinney, head coach, Clemson Tigers, national champions. Great guy. If you saw the national championship football game, you saw him interviewed afterwards. He's a dedicated Christian, tremendous person. Let's say Dabo Swinney personally recruits a high school athlete. Now, just to be able to play college football puts, you know, a high school athlete in an elite category. To play Division I football, in even more the elite category. To play for the national champion Clemson Tigers, that means he's the best of the best. So Dabo Swinney, the, you know, best coach of the best team, recruits this high school player to come play for the Clemson Tigers. And the player gets there and then go to practice all the time. Kind of hit and miss. Goes when he feels like, doesn't go when it doesn't feel like it. And even when he's at practice, doesn't really participate in all the drills of what's going on at practice. But Dabo Swinney believes in this guy, and so game time comes, and he gives them a chance to actually get in the game. And rather than play his position, he just stands there. Now, think about a high school athlete being recruited by the best coach in the country to the number one program in the country and doesn't even fully participate in the practices. And when he gets a chance to play in a game, doesn't play his position. It just wouldn't happen, basically. Would never happen. But you know that happens every week in churches all across the country? Because the best coach, Jesus Christ, has recruited us to the best team, the church. And he's given us the best gifts, each of us, to contribute. He's given us a position to play. And many of us have a very casual relationship with participating. And even when we are showing up, we don't use our gifts to play our position. Because this is the thing about teams. Teams win when players play. And when players play and teams win, the player wins. It's a win-win. That's the way the church is. God has designed it. We've been looking at it from Scripture. God has designed our spiritual growth and transformation in Christ to be indispensable from our relationships with one another. I cannot be the man God wants me to be in Christ apart from my participation and connection to the church. And the church is this church. If I was speaking at another church, I'd say the church is that church. But Crossline Church is the place where Jesus is perfecting us and growing us up to be all that he intends us to be. And the way Jesus has planned this whole thing out is that when we fully give ourselves to help the team be all that Jesus wants it to be, not only does the team win, we win, and most importantly, Jesus wins. See, Jesus has a dream and a vision for his church. And in that dream and vision for his church, he wants that church to be unified and mature and full of love, every member participating and building the whole church up. And when the church is what Jesus wants the church to be, then the church can do what Jesus wants the church to do, which is to win the world for Christ and make disciples of all the nations. But we need to be who Jesus has called us to be. And for us to be who Jesus has called us to be, I need to be who Jesus has called me to be. See, that's the way it breaks down. So in Ephesians chapter 4, continuing with what he said, which is, I urge you to live in a manner worthy of the calling which you have in humility and gentleness and forbearance and love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one body, one God and Father over all, in all, through all, and in all. It then says, but, verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. What the Apostle Paul says is the victorious and exalted Jesus Christ has given gifts to every believer, so that every believer can help build up the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come into a place of personal faith in Jesus, Jesus in his grace has gifted you. And Paul positions this to understand he's the exalted and victorious Jesus, the Jesus who stepped out of heaven and descended to the lower parts of the earth, took captivity captive, and then ascended to the highest place of exaltation. And he gave gifts of grace to his people. So our unity is preserved through the full expression of our diversity. Our unity is preserved through the full expression of our diversity. To each one of us, grace has been given through the spiritual gifts we've received. And grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The way this is translated in the New International Version, it gives us this impression. Jesus had X amount of grace. He divided that up by how many people there were believers, and each of us got an allotment of whatever that grace might be. Now, if that was the truth, that'd be pretty good. But that's not even the truth of what the passage is saying. What it's saying is me, I'm reading this, you, if you're reading it, as a believer, you have received, I have received, every believer has received the amount of grace commensurate with the gift of Christ. Now, how much grace does Christ have to give? An immeasurable amount, an infinite amount. He's an infinite Christ. He's the eternal Son of God. So you have received an infinite amount of grace from Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus, I have received an infinite amount of grace from Jesus Christ because I'm a believer in Jesus. But this isn't the grace that's being talked about over in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. That's salvation grace. No, this is a grace that's specifically applied in the giving of spiritual gifts. So every believer, when they receive Jesus Christ, not only received that grace that saved them, they received a grace gift, a spiritual gift, an endowment by God for the purpose of serving and contributing to the body of Christ. And what God wants us to understand about that endowment is that it's measured by the supernatural gift of grace of Jesus Christ to you. In other words, wow. You are so special to God, so important to God, so significant to God. Not only did he save you, he gave you an immeasurable amount of grace to gift you for a purpose. You've got a purpose. Amen. Every believer has a holy, eternal purpose and the very resources to fulfill that purpose. And I told you, it's a win-win. When players play, teams win. When players don't play, though, teams don't win. See, Jesus wants his church to win, so he's given to his church spiritual gifts that are to be used so the whole church gets built up in love. And he positions this, by the way, the one who gave these gifts, the person giving us grace gifts is the victorious, exalted Jesus Christ. He who descended at all is also he who ascended. Now, I wish I had time to unpack all of this, but I got a lot of scripture to look at. But to understand this in the context of Ephesians, You need to understand that there's a cosmic game plan going on here. And the church fits into that because our very purpose as a church, remember, going back to Ephesians chapter 3, is to proclaim to the rulers and the authorities and the powers this marvelous gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. The church is actually proclaiming to the angels and to the demons that Jesus saves by grace. And as we go and make disciples of all the nations and preach the gospel of all the nations, we're not just preaching to people, we're preaching to the heavenly beings. That's awesome. That's unbelievable. We unpacked some of that the last 2 weeks. Because Jesus has given us absolute triumph. Remember when we looked at the prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus was raised, ascended, and seated to the right hand of the Father above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, above every name his name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, ascension, and seating, has assumed a place of spiritual authority above all angelic and demonic rulers and authorities and powers. The purpose of the work of Jesus Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, was to come to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of him who had bought a slavery power over us. We were enslaved. Jesus came to set us free by destroying the one who enslaved us. That's the devil. So Ephesians takes this truth up, and when Paul says that he who descended to the lower part of the earth, it's the term Hades, he took captivity captive. What had us under captivity were the lies and deceit and temptations and accusations of the devil. And we were, according to Ephesians chapter 2, we were those who walked around under the influence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is kind of like, whoa, JP, you're going, wait. No, I'm interpreting this passage in the context of the verses. Ephesians is telling us that we've not only been set free from sin, not only been set free from selfishness, we've been set free from Satan. Because Satan and his demons had a spiritual influence over our lives, whether we realized it or not. And Jesus is the one who descended and took captivity captive and then ascended, because he's quoting from Psalm 68, which is a psalm of ascent, and the king comes to sit on the holy mountain and then rule. Jesus now is ruling from heaven. But what he had to do in order to rule from heaven is he descended in the lowest parts of the earth, took captivity captive, and then he ascended, and then what did he do? He gave gifts to men. JP, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because not only are our spiritual gifts gifts of grace, not only are spiritual gifts given by God so we can build up the body of Christ, what this passage is saying, our spiritual gifts are linked to the exaltation and victory of Jesus. Jesus Christ, in his victory over demonic opposition, has given us spiritual gifts so that we can use our spiritual gifts so the church can be what the church is supposed to be in proclaiming freedom to the captives and release to the prisoners and proclaiming this very victory of Jesus Christ to all the nations and even to the angels. We fulfill an eternal plan of God when we build up the church by using our spiritual gifts, because we help the church be what the church is supposed to be so the church can do what God has called the church to do. That's how important it is. That's how important it is. And here's my sense. And again, I hope that I'm getting this across. I wish you could get in my head so that you can understand the scriptures, because if we don't understand this from the scriptures, we'll just keep same old Christianity. We won't do anything to change. We'll just continue on and be like that player who's at Clemson, who got recruited to the national championship football team, but just takes it so casually. We decide when we're gonna go to practice and when we're not, and when we're there, we decide when we're gonna participate in the drills or not, and if we get in the game, we'll decide whether we use our position or not. That's the way we'll approach following Jesus. And we can't do that because of the nature of the church. and what's at stake in the cosmic spiritual battle and the tremendous purpose that we've been given. So you see, when the church wins, we win. When the church fulfills its purpose, we fulfill our purpose. And it's mutual because we contribute to the church and the church gives back to us because we is the church, gang. I'll tell you, I never would have understood this if I didn't see it in the scriptures. This is a revolutionary spiritual truth that I just by confession, and I'm sorry that I have to confess this, that for years never really impacted me. I was motivated by my own spiritual growth and motivated by my own sense of wanting to do something for Jesus. And yeah, it'd be awesome if other people wanted to do that with me. And I wanted to be part of a good church. And then when I became a pastor, I wanted to pastor a good church. But I never understood the eternal spiritual significance of the church. And I imagine most of you are kind of like me. So of course we have a consumer idea about the church. Of course we do. I'm going to go to the place where I like the preacher, I like the music, and if this church has a better men's ministry, I'm going to go over to that one, and if they have a better children's ministry, I'm going to go to that one, if they have a conference I'm going to attend, I'm going to go to that one. I'm just hunting and pecking and smorgasbording it, because it's all about me. Well, it needs to be all about Jesus, and we make it all about Jesus, we will make it about us, and guess what? I know it sounds counterintuitive, but if you will make it about us, God will make it about you. Someone should tweet that. J.P. Jones said. Because think about it. Because if we help us win, each of us as individuals win. Because if you're on a team, Greg, you pastor, or you coach football, if your team wins, every guy that's on that team, guess what they get too? They win. And if you win CIF, you get a little ring, right? The guy who never even got into the game, if he's on the team, if you go in CIF, guess what he gets? He gets a ring.
I get a ring.
You get a ring. Yeah. See, that's what's so awesome about being part of a team. We are Team Jesus, the church, right? And so how am I going to get through this sermon, Kenny? You heard me before. I'm already like 10 minutes beyond. I haven't gotten unpacked any verses yet. Anyway, so here's the deal. For those of you out on Facebook Live, here's the deal. So this is all an expression of grace. The exalted, victorious Jesus in grace has given us spiritual gifts. So you have these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the passage we're looking at, Ephesians 4, that unpack what some of those gifts are and how we're to use them. It says this over in 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, God has graced you, if you're a believer, with a spiritual gift, maybe more than one spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to serve the body of Christ and to serve others, to advance the kingdom of God. And what Peter says is, use it. Use it. Steward it. Express it to the best you can, because it's God's grace working in your life. And when you do, it glorifies God, it builds up the whole church, and you get blessed. And Peter says this, verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Peter says this. This is why I like this verse. Romans 12 gives us 7 spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us about 12 spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, what we're going to look at, gives us 5 spiritual gifts. You total them all up, the Bible records 19 spiritual gifts that are mentioned. Peter just says this, if you speak, speak. If you serve, serve. If you speak, speak. If you serve, serve. Peter basically says, and you could do this, you could take all 19 gifts and say, some of these gifts are speaking gifts. In other words, God gives you an ability to communicate It may be one-on-one. It may be with a small group. It may be with a large group. It may be to clarify, to encourage, to teach, to exhort, to predict, to proclaim. But it's a speaking gift. And so if you have a gift of grace by God to speak into people's lives, and through your speaking, it blesses them, points them to Jesus, and builds up the whole church, then speak. On the other hand, if you've been given gifts from God, it may be to lead, it may be to shepherd, it may be to show mercy, it may be to administrate. It's to serve in some way. You may serve up front, you may serve behind the scenes. You may serve in a way that everybody praises your name, and you may serve in a way that nobody even knows who you are, but you're serving. And through your serving, it builds people up, it points people to Jesus, it helps the whole church grow. Then serve. Whatever grace gift God has given to you, use it to glorify God, build up the church, and in so doing, you build yourself up. That's what it says. So back into Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this awesome truth of the church, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How do we preserve unity? By using the individual expression of grace that God has given to us through whatever spiritual gift he's given to us. And remember, it's the exalted, victorious Jesus who gave us these gifts. Now he says in verse 11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So now he mentions five gifts. Five gifts. In each of the passages on spiritual gifts, there's a context behind the passage. And therefore, that indicates the gifts that are being described in that context, because those are the particular gifts that fit that particular emphasis. So what is he talking about in this passage? What's the emphasis? The building up of the church, the growth of the church, the health of the church, so the church can be all that God wants the church to be, so the church can do all that God wants the church to do, and how every individual is a part of that process. Here's five of these gifts that he mentions that help that happen. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And by the way, he changes the way he even describes these, because he doesn't describe these as gifts, but as gifted people. This is a profound theological test for the intelligence of my audience right here. But if you have the gift of apostleship and you use it, what are you? If you have the gift of prophecy and you use it, what are you? If you have the gift of evangelism and you use it, what are you? If you have a gift of pastoring and you use it, what are you? If you have the gift of teaching and you use it, what are you? That's what he says. He gives gifts and he gives gifted people. And these particular gifts, he's going to unpack in the very next verse, are for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if like this is Team Jesus, every one of us is a player, and some of us are player coaches. Because not only do we play, but we coach other players to play the best they can. And that's what these particular gifts are. So an apostle, that's from the verb apostello, which means to be sent with a message. An apostle is someone who's sent with a message. There's big A apostles, little A apostles. The big A apostles were the guys Jesus picked, and a few people in the book of Acts that got included into that. They wrote scripture, and they had all the various spiritual gifts to help found the church. They were big A apostles. Once they died, they died. There aren't any big A apostles anymore. However, the gift of apostleship is still being given. It's being given to people who are founders and pioneers and planters and missionary. They're people who bring a lot of energy to start something. They have a vision for what God wants to do, and they exercise that vision and go do it. They're not necessarily great managers. They're not necessarily great sustainers, but they are unbelievable starters, because that's the gifting that God gives to them. Then there are prophets. These are people who speak messages from God. And there are evangelists. These are people who share the gospel. And then there are pastors. They're people who care and shepherd, because it's the word poema, which means a shepherd. Just like a flock at a shepherd, it's a shepherd. Takes care of sheep. Even weird sheep sometimes. You'd have to be here last week. We talked about that. And then there are teachers. They teach. Now, you might be thinking, some of you, wow, sounds like some of that stuff is the kind of stuff that all Christians should be doing. That's true. That's true of all the spiritual gifts, by the way. There's a certain element to the spiritual gift function that every believer is to participate in. But here's the nature of the spiritual gift. It's a special ability God gives you beyond what he calls all Christians to participate in, so that you excel in that area to complement everybody. I mean, this sermon has so many sports analogies because of the concept of a team. So like Vince Lombardi, arguably the greatest football coach ever, he said, football comes down to blocking and tackling. That's it. Blocking and tackling. Blocking and tackling, blocking and tackling. So every football player at some level blocks and tackles. But what if you're a wide receiver? That's not the primary thing you do, but you ought to know how to block and tackle, but you have a particular function in the area of being a wide receiver. So there's a sense in which these five spiritual gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you know, there may be some element, and we all kind of do some of that stuff, but God gifts some people in a particular way to make a particular contribution in that particular area. So Christ himself, see, Christ is the giver of spiritual gifts, whatever spiritual gift you may have, by the way. And you may not be sure what your spiritual gift is. That's okay too. But God wants you to discover it so you can use it, so you can make the best contribution to the body of Christ. It's like you try out for football, you want to play football, you got to block and tackle, and maybe you play a position, but it's not your position. But after you play for a while, you figure out, oh, this is my position. I've, you know, said this before many times. My old football coach used to say that when guys come out and try, I make a quick assessment whether they ought to be, you know, a lineman or a back. And the way I do that is I take them out in the woods. Those that run into the trees, I make linemen. Those that run around the trees, I make backs. Old football joke. You figure out what your position is and you play it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the whole church gets built up. But if you have one of these particular spiritual gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, there's a functionality behind that that's described in the very next verse, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. By the way, in verses 12 to 16, I think 8 times the apostle Paul uses one of 6 Greek particles, which are connective words like that, in order that, so that, unto, to, they all show result or they show purpose. See, this whole passage is a big run-on sentence because Paul is revealing, because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit's given this to them, he's revealing the purpose of the church. God has a grand purpose for the church. And you know, just to cut to the chase, it's that we may be built up in unity, maturity, and love. Unity, maturity, and love. Unity, maturity, and love. Say that with me. Unity, maturity, and love. Jesus wants to build his church in unity, maturity, and love, so that we can be who he's called us to be, so we can do what he's called us to be, do what he's called us to do. He wants us to go preach the gospel to all the nations, make disciples, but we need to be someone as we're doing that. We're gonna be a people who are continually built up in unity, continually built up in maturity, built up in love, and for us to be a people who are continually built up in unity, continually built up in maturity, continually built up in love, each of us individually has a part to play in that, and our part to play is to use our spiritual gifts to complement and help one another so that we can be who Jesus has called us to be, so we can do what Jesus called us to go do. So I have a part to play in that, and so do you. It's to use my spiritual gifts the way Jesus has called me to use my spiritual gifts, because there's so much at stake. There's so much at stake that it happens. So if you have one of these particular gifts, which is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you need to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up. You're a player coach. So you use your gift by mobilizing other people to use their gifts. You're like a multi-level marketing gift guy, you see? You want to get that downline going as much as you can. You want to empower and motivate and encourage and equip as many people as possible to go do what they're supposed to do. So you are successful when you make a whole lot of other people successful. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. You are successful when you make other people successful because you have these equipping kind of gifts. So that word equip is the Greek word katartismos. This word katartismos is used in several ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used of, like in the Gospels, where as fishermen, they were mending their nets. See, because the nets got torn and they had to sew them back together. Sometimes it's used of a doctor setting a bone. Sometimes it's used as a teacher imparting content and principles for life application. See, the idea behind katartismos is this. It's helping something function the way it's supposed to function. A net is supposed to function by catching fish. It can't do that. It has holes in it. A bone is supposed to function by holding a body together. It can't do that if it's broken. Believers are supposed to function by serving one another. They can't do that if they're not doing it. So if you have the spiritual gift of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, what you're supposed to do is fire up the troops and teach them how to go out there and make disciples and give them tools to get healthy, get strong, get going. Some spiritual gifts function by equipping other people to use their spiritual gifts so that the whole body might be built up. And so Paul now is going to explain what that looks like when that whole body is built up. See, that's Jesus' intention for the church. This is Jesus' intention for Crossline Church. So that the whole body might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So once again, Paul is using these connective words that show purpose and result. Jesus has a great purpose for our church. I've shared this with you before, but it is something to be repeated here in this context. I just spent some time on Friday with my best friend. He's a pastor of a church up in Palos Verdes, and it was great hanging out with him. But he gave me a call several years ago when his church was facing an issue and he was calling his elders together to figure out what they were going to do. And he just said, "You got any wisdom, man? You know, we're just not sure. What do you think?" And I said, "Well, I don't know that I know what you ought to do, but I know what you ought to do." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, for guys like us, being senior pastors, it's super challenging, but in some ways it's simple." He says, "What do you mean?" I go, "Because we believe Jesus is the head of the church, right?" He goes, "Yeah." So if Jesus is the head of the church, you guys don't need to vote and the majority wins on whatever you ought to do. You guys don't need to power up and try to convince the congregation to do something that, you know, is what you think they ought to do. You as the pastor don't need to say, "Oh, it's my way or the highway and I got to get you all doing this." No, what you guys need to do is just get on our knees and pray and say, "Jesus, what do you want us to do?" Because he's the head of the church. And then when Jesus shows you what you ought to do, you go do it. I go, I'm not saying that's easy, but it's simple. And I shared this in the first service. I say it again here. As long as I'm the senior pastor here and I got full backing from Pastor Greg and Pastor Kenny and our elders, that's the way we're going to run Crossline. We're going to seek what Jesus wants to do, and we're going to do it. There's no championing of some personal agenda. There's no polling of the congregation and the majority. No, we are going to pray and seek the word of God and discern what does Jesus want for his church. Now, in this passage, he tells us what he wants. So he's already made part of that job even easier. What he wants is a church that's built up, growing in unity, maturity, and love, where every member is serving and doing their part. So we already know that. That's what Jesus wants for his church. He wants us to be built up, growing in unity, maturity, and love, and every one of us contributing through the spiritual gifts that he's given to us. So he says here in this passage that we're to grow so that the body of Christ is built up until we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. It's all about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus, connecting to Jesus, hearing what Jesus wants, doing what Jesus calls us to do, growing in our faith in Jesus. When it says a unity of the faith, it's not talking about that we all agree on every obscure interpretation of every weird Bible verse there is. There are some weird Bible verses, by the way. I've read it. I know there are. Isaiah 3:21, finger rings and nose rings. That's a Bible verse. Finger rings and nose rings. Tell me the deep esoteric interpretation and application of finger rings and nose rings. I don't know. It's there, but I don't know. The point is this: unity of the faith. What's the faith? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That faith. There's a lot of stuff that just doesn't matter that much. Let's not argue about it. Let's not get in fights about it. Let's not divide about it. Let's not be First Baptist and then start Second Baptist and start Third Baptist and start Fourth Baptist because we can't agree on the meaning of finger rings and nose rings. Let's have a unity of the faith. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And knowledge of the Son of God, getting to know Jesus better and better. And then we're going to be mature. So we won't be like babies who are tossed back and forth in terms of our understanding of truth. See, one of the things about to get in the wave where you're tossed back and forth, it means you have no foundation. Because you're out in the water, you got no foundation. When you got no foundation, you can get moved this way, you can get moved this way, you can get moved this way. This is our foundation. And we need to be mature in our receiving and understanding and applying it, you see. Because, by the way, it's okay to be a baby if you are a baby. Did you know that? I know that's very profound, but it's true. It's okay to be a baby, you're a baby. You know, I'm in this awesome season being grandpa. I get to be with my granddaughter because they live right here, and I just love that little girl. Just adds so much joy to my life. And people ask me, I mean, do you take care of her? Yeah, do you change her diapers? Yeah, I change her diapers. You really change her diapers, give her little zerbets on the belly, you know? I'm just laughing and singing songs to her. And hey, if she poops her diaper, do I go, shame on you, you naughty girl? No, she's a baby. That's what babies do. But you know what? Babies are supposed to grow up too. If a church is still pooping its diapers when it should be moving into maturity in Jesus, something's wrong. And remember, the church is us. The church is us. So when I say the church pooping his diapers, means you're pooping your diapers. It's like, come on, let's grow up. Let's focus on Jesus. Keep the main thing, and not be immature. And what does it say? It says that not only are we no longer be children in our thinking and our doctrine and our belief, we're to be speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. In fact, it's even stronger. Paul takes the word for truth and makes it a verb, aletheia. So it's literally truthing it in love. So it's not just our words, it's everything. Because communication is only what, 93% nonverbal and 7% verbal. 7% is words, 93% not words, but body language, tone of voice. So I could say, I love you. I said, I love you. I could say, I'm committed to you, and I never spend any time with you. See, truthing it with words and actions that are consistent with truth. In love. So it's not one or the other, it's both. Truth and love. That's health. And then it says, we're to speak the truth in love, growing up into him who is the head, that's Christ, and then from him, all of the ligaments of the body are held together, how? By every part of the body doing its part, and the whole body's built up in love. So the image is of the human body, and there's the head and every part of the body going up into the head, and then because every part of the body is going up in the head, from the head they're drawing all their life, and that each part is working according to the way it's supposed to work. Now, you know, some of us, our bodies are older than they used to be, and we understand when a ligament or a joint isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, you know? We got the aching back club, I think, here at Crossline. Everybody, you know, talks about whatever surgery or back problem or whatever, and what did you have and what do you have, and, you know, who's your doctor and this, that. We understand what happens when joints and ligaments and vertebrae and discs and things like that don't work like they're supposed to work. Paul's point is, in the healthy, growing body, Jesus is the head, and every part of the body is connected to the head, and the life of the head is flowing back to every part of the body, and it is held together when every joint functions the way it's supposed to function. They do their part, they serve with their spiritual gifts, and then the whole body is built up in love. See, Jesus has a vision for this church. Jesus wants Crossline to be that healthy church by us, each of us, pursuing that unity and maturity and love, right? And using our spiritual gifts to build up the whole church. So I'm already out of time, but I'm going to give you very quickly the three principal applications, which I've already alluded to by just walking through verse by verse through the passage. So here they are. Here's how we apply these principles for living God's best life. Number one, use your gifts to serve and build up the body. Use your gifts to serve and build up the body. See, we have been so honored by the victorious, exalted Jesus Christ to be given a gift. It's a gift of grace. It's measured by the amount of grace that Jesus has to give. That's so awesome. We have to do something with it. We have to use it. It's like I liken it to Christmas when you have all these gifts and you give them out, and, you know, some gifts, you know, oh, great, underwear. You know, other gifts are so cool, you want to immediately use it. And that's especially true with kids. You know, I can track the growth of technology with the gifts that I've given to my children from when they were little to today, right? There was a season before our phones could handle all the music and you could play it, where if you know, they had a thing called an iPod. Anybody remember iPods? Yeah, you can put music on it and listen to it. All the kids wanted iPods. So we got iPods for all the kids, and we celebrate Christmas with, you know, my brother and sister-in-law. Dino used to be our children's pastor here. He's my brother-in-law. So got all his kids, got my kids. We all got them all iPods. So each time they get an iPod, they're so excited because they want to immediately put music on it. And then we're going through the presents. People are getting iPods. My mother and father-in-law, you know, they're Appalachian Americans. And my mother-in-law didn't know what an iPod was. And in Appalachian American style at one point said, "What the devil is an iPod?" So we had to explain what an iPod is. And the kids, when they got their iPods, they put music on them and started listening. Funny thing, they got a gift and they started using it. We need to use our gifts. We need to use our gifts. Some of you might go, I'm not sure what they are. Okay, don't wait till you have to take 10 online spiritual gifts tests, which, by the way, I think there's some great ones. I'm going to send you some, so look in the mail, because there's some I think that will help. But the best way to figure out what your gift is by serving. You start serving in different areas, and then you figure out where God has gifted you to serve, right? So if you know what your gift is, use it. If you're not sure what your gift is, just volunteer to serve. We need people, the church needs people in all areas. We need people helping our kids. We need mentors with our youth. That we need men to lead table groups at the class. I'm sure we got areas in women's ministry where we need women to step up. We need people to pray for everything that we got going on at the church. We need people to participate in our missions teams. Our food pantry always needs volunteers to serve and help serving people here in our community. We need people to serve. The church can never say no help wanted. So if you know what your spiritual gift is, start using it in serving. If you're not sure, just say, hey, I'm available to serve wherever you need me. Because we're to serve with our gifts to build up the body of Christ. Here's a second application of this living God's best life. Pursue unity, maturity, and love. Don't pursue being right in every theological argument. Don't pursue powering up on people to get your way. Don't pursue division, for sure. Don't pursue being the voice of discouragement into somebody's life. I mean, think about David goes up, just wants to serve Jesus. What's going on here? There's a Goliath. Someone needs to fight him. You know what his brother Eliab did? What are you doing here? Go back and tend those little sheep you have. We got too many Eliabs. Too many Eliabs. We need empowerers, encouragers. Pursue unity, maturity, love. You know, with this whole sports analogy, through my own experience, through all my kids, I don't know how many awards banquets I've attended in my life. You know, all the various teams. And when you go to an awards banquet, there's the obvious. There's the most valuable player award. Somebody gets that. And there's the most improved player award. Somebody gets that. There's another award when you step back and think about it. It's really would be like the best to get, because in some ways this award affects everybody else. This is an award given to the person that really helps everybody else get successful. It's the most inspirational. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody at Crossline Church got the most inspirational award? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to receive, man, you encouraged me. You blessed me. You helped me. You believed in me when no one else did. Your word of encouragement helped me say yes to God. You telling me that you were praying for me caused me to volunteer for what God is leading me to do. Your words of encouragement made a difference. Most inspirational. See, we are to pursue unity, maturity, and love. And one last thing here, the third kind of life principle for application, living God's best life, is grow up by growing into Christ. See, he's the head. And we're to grow up. The church is to grow up, but the church grows up as I grow up. The church grows up as you grow up. See, because we are the church. So my growing up is to into Christ. When I grow up into Christ, then Christ defines what that's to look like. And it's always going to look like loving God and loving people. So growing up into Christ is going to lead me to being a servant of other people. Growing up into Christ is going to lead me to use my spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. Growing up into Christ, I win. I'm growing up into Christ. Christ wins because he's the first place in my life. The church wins because the beneficiary of all that Jesus is doing is me serving and blessing other people. Grow up by growing into Christ, because it's the John 15 principle. He's the true vine and we're the branches. And when we abide in him, he flows his life into us and we bear much fruit. And you put this in the context of this passage, we're abiding in Jesus. He flows his life into us. That life then gets expressed out towards one another. And then that pursues unity and maturity and love. So this whole passage is a putting it into practice in the church, this great theology of the church. It's a big deal. The church is a big deal. It's such a big deal that Jesus, the victorious, exalted Jesus, gave you and me and each one of us an immeasurable gift of grace in giving us spiritual gifts so we could use them to serve one another, build up the body of Christ so the church could be what Jesus wants the church to be so that we could do what Jesus wants the church to do. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that the truth of this passage would grip each of us, that it would stir in us excitement and appreciation and expectation and a sense of wanting to be who you've called us to be and wanting to do what you want us to do and stepping into these great realities of serving one another and blessing this community and shining the light of Jesus. God, I pray that all of that would happen. I pray right now, if there's anybody who is hearing this message, they're excited, but at the same time, they're saying, I'm not even sure if I know Jesus. Right now, if you want to know with certainty that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, just say, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, forgive my sin. Jesus, save me. And Jesus, use me, because I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. Jesus, thank you for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.